This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your holy word. May it be a lantern to our feet, a light to our paths, and strength to our lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, who is your neighbour? If you grew up in the 70s, as I did, I know, you're supposed to say no at that point. If you grew up in the 70s, as I did, thank you. Oh, yeah, I know. The word neighbour immediately triggers Sesame Street and the song for Sesame Street, Who Are the People in Your Neighbourhood? The people in the neighbourhood, of course, are the people that you meet each day. A neighbour is someone in your neighbourhood, the people we jostle up against. They cut us off in traffic. They lend us bowls of sugar. They complain about our overhanging trees. And they mind our kids for us. But the Bible invites us to see our neighbours as the ones we're supposed to love as we love ourselves. The Old Testament law boils down to two clear commands. And Jesus said this, but of course it wasn't new when he said it. We know these two commands well. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, strength, everything you have. No compromises. And love your neighbour as you would love yourself. If you want to gain eternal life and a place in God's kingdom, love God with all you have and love your neighbour as yourself. That's who belongs to the people of God. That's the hallmark of belonging. Who is your neighbour then? Well, my neighbour is the one I'm supposed to love. Now, this question becomes a particular sticking point in the little interaction that we see in the story recorded for us in Luke's Gospel in chapter 10, this story of an encounter that Jesus has with an expert in the law. Just to be clear, he's an expert in the Jewish law, the law that comes in the Bible in the first five books, the Torah. He's a lawyer in that sense. And we know something of his intention here right from the get-go. He stood up, says Luke, in order to, what does it say, test Jesus. And so his question is a loaded one. It isn't a sincere and humble plea, but a cross-examination. That's the lawyer's question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Not just a question about behavior, but about belonging. Who is the member of the Eternal Life Club? Who is a member of the people of God, Jesus? Who counts as us? Now, Jesus answers this question, as he so often did, with another question. And the question says, look, you're the expert in the law. Why don't you tell us what the Bible says? And so the lawyer replies with the same words that Jesus himself will use when he's asked what the greatest commandment is. Love God wholeheartedly and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole of God's law in a nutshell. That's what God requires of human beings. If you want to belong to God's people, these are the hallmarks. But then comes the question that reveals everything about the lawyer's heart and about ours too. It's in verse 29. Notice Luke says again, he tells us something about his state of mind. He says, the lawyer wanted to justify himself. He wants an answer that will enable him to stand as his own judge rather than God and declare himself righteous and saved. He wants a checklist, in other words. Just tell me what I need to do and I'll tick the boxes and then I'll be confident. Then I'll know I've done it. And he probably notices that, though there are only two laws, these are quite vast in scope. Love God, sure, but love God with all you have. Well, that's a big ask. Love your neighbour, well, sure, but love your neighbour as yourself. So he's looking for limits. He's looking for a circle of his responsibility. How far does love have to go? Where is my circle of responsibility when it comes to neighbourliness? Who am I obliged to love? Who is my neighbour? What answer do you think he'd like? Well, I think he'd like Jesus to say, look, well, God is the God of Israel, and my neighbours are, your neighbours are your Jewish neighbours, your countrymen and women, People like you. People who eat the same food as you. People who have the same customs and habits as you. Your family, your extended family, your tribe. People of the same religion and customs and culture. And I think we'd like similar answers, wouldn't we? We'd like the circle not to be too large, for there's an awful lot of people out there. There's an awful lot of need. There's an awful lot of potential neighbors. And so please, Jesus, give us a boundary. But what does Jesus do in response? Well, he doesn't argue with the man. Instead, he tells him a story. This is one of the most brilliant stories ever composed. It's so famous that it's almost become a meme. And that poses a bit of a danger for you and me, because we're so familiar with the phrase Good Samaritan that we tend to think we know what Jesus is saying here. We tend to not read it very carefully. And so we really need to look more carefully once again at this story, as if we're looking at it with fresh eyes. Well, what's the story? It's quite simple. It's about a man traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho, away the opposite direction Jesus is going. And he's traveling a dangerous road, known in those days as the Bloody Pass. It's a promising name for a motorway, isn't it? The Bloody Pass. And it was full of bandits and robbers. The reason that you would travel that way, though, is because you didn't, as a Jew, want to go through Samaritan land. And so this was a way of, at least you're not dealing with your opponents and enemies, you're dealing with, well, at least the bandits and robbers might be the same nation as you. So this man has chosen the Bloody Pass in order to avoid going through Samaritan country. But the journey is brutally interrupted. Robbers jumped him. They take what he has and they leave him for dead. And as he lies there bleeding and naked, well, you know the story, two travelers come past. First a priest, and then a Levite, two religious leaders. And you can imagine what went through their heads, because I know it's gone through your heads as well, as you've encountered someone like this bleeding, stricken man. If he's dead, well, there's nothing I can do anyway, and I'll be made ritually unclean for my work at the temple. I've got a deadline to meet, and helping this guy will be time-consuming and possibly costly. Who knows what rabbit hole I'm about to go down in trying to help this man? Well, what if this is a trick? So I stop to help, and I get jumped on. It won't be safe. And the two men walk by on the other side. It's actually quite reasonable behavior if you think of it. But a third man walks up. Even today, you know, we tell stories about three people, three sets of three people, don't we? We tell jokes, you know, an Englishman, an American, and an Australian walked into a bar. Or a rabbi, an imam, and a priest walked into a bar. Usually the punchline comes with a third person, doesn't it? And we usually find that it's our person who turns out to be the hero of the story. Or it's their person who turns out to be the butt of the joke. If you hear a story about an Englishman, an American, and an Australian, well, the Australian's going to be the hero. He's going to be the one with the wise insight. And that's going to be so funny because he's superior to the other two. That's how these sorts of jokes work. Well, Jesus has got three characters as well. But the third man who walks up is not another Israelite, but of all people, a Samaritan. Well, I've already suggested that there was enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans, and that was certainly the case. And the enmity came from the fact that they were actually close relatives. They both claimed ancestry from Abraham. They both claimed to worship the same God. The Samaritans claimed to worship that God on a different mountain, not in Jerusalem. These were not just friendly rivals over sporting matches like Australians and New Zealanders. They were bitter enemies. And so it's the enemy who walks up in Jesus' story. Now, what is he going to do? Is he going to take what's ever left of the man's possessions? Finish him off while he's down? But Jesus says, this Samaritan was moved with pity. He put aside his fear, for he was a long way from home. He strapped up the wounds of the man. He put him on his own donkey. And then at great cost and inconvenience to himself, he tended to the needs of the stricken man at a local hotel. So then, says Jesus, which one was the neighbor? Notice that the legal expert can't even bring himself to say, the Samaritan. He says, the one who had mercy on him. Who is the neighbor? Who is it that truly obeys the law of the God of Israel? Who is more obedient to the God of Israel, even more obedient than a priest and a Levite? The hated enemy, the one who I would least expect to be counted as righteous. The villain is the hero of the story. Can you see what Jesus has done to the lawyer's question? The lawyer asked, who counts as a neighbor? Where's my circle? Who am I obliged to love? Jesus said, instead, who acted like a neighbor? Who then is my neighbor, according to Jesus? Well, he won't have us draw a circle around the category. The neighbor is not the person who belongs to your group. The neighbor may not share your politics. They may hold objectionable views. They may not be your co-religionist. They may not be of your tribe and people. They may look different. They may cook with foods that stink in your nose. They will be different. The neighbor, though, is the person whose needs you see. And that means that the neighbor might even be your enemy. And we need to let this land. What is God asking of us? Love him wholeheartedly and love your neighbor as yourself. But what does this neighbor love mean? Who is the embodiment of this neighbor love? Well, Jesus says, look at the Samaritan and copy him. Go and do likewise. Let's not be evasive. That's what the lawyer was trying to do. We're so used to domesticating this parable that we think that Jesus means something like, just be generally kind. Be nice when you can. Support a couple of charities, perhaps. Now, there's not bad things to do. But there's nothing limited or constrained about the kindness of the Samaritan, is there? He puts himself at risk. He takes time out from his journey. He touches the Jewish man who has been taught to hate him when the priest and the Levite step over his fallen body. So Jesus says, if you're my disciple, you are called to that kind of love. Do this and you will live, he says. We cannot be Jesus' disciples and walk past suffering, regardless of who it is who suffers. But there's another layer to this story as well. See, Jesus could have told a story, and perhaps they were expecting this story, about a Jewish man who discovers a Samaritan beaten and bleeding by the roadside. But the story is not about how the Jew loved the Samaritan, but about how the Samaritan loved the Jew. The Jewish man is not the one who loves, but the one who receives remarkable love. As we hear the story then, it's a little hard to know. Are we meant to be the Samaritan or the beaten man lying helpless in the road? Who do we identify with in the story? This is a crucial twist because the story doesn't allow us to feel proud as if we're morally superior for dispensing charity to others. Jesus won't let us justify ourselves, remember. Rather, he says, grace comes from a completely unexpected place. That the longer I sit with the story, the more difficult it is for me to imagine myself as the Samaritan. I'm only too aware that if this is what neighbor love demands of me, that I fail. I've not always loved my neighbor as myself. The story of the Good Samaritan is a goad to wake me up, but it's also a mirror in which I find myself lacking. I've not loved my neighbor as myself. My heart is more callous than I admit. I am stingy and unadventurous in my kindness. If the Good Samaritan is the standard, then I fall badly short. But like the Jewish man in the story, I do find myself shown mercy in my desperate need. And this is the aha moment that Christian readers have noticed for centuries. The Samaritan puts oil and wine on the man's wounds to heal him. He applies medicine to him. He puts him in his place on his own donkey to carry him. He takes him to a safe place at the inn. And he pays the price for his recovery. And Christians have said, you know, this scene looks very familiar because this is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus himself is the Good Samaritan. There was one who not only taught us to love our enemies, but who lived it. As Paul teaches us, while we were yet God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. While we were his enemies, he loved us. He neighbored us. And so the message is not just be like the Good Samaritan, but that we will be like the stricken man in the story. We ask, who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, I am a neighbor to you. We love with our everything the God who first loved us. And we love like neighbors. We love our neighbors like the Samaritan because we ourselves have been loved by one who was a Samaritan to us. And so that renews the question for us. When Jesus says, go and do likewise, will you go and do likewise? For you have been shown the very kind of neighbor love that you are now to show. Martin Luther King, the great preacher and civil rights reformer, he saw in the Good Samaritan what he called a dangerous unselfishness. I really like that phrase, a dangerous unselfishness. The Good Samaritan risks himself. He interrupts his journey and he bears the cost of care. Are you ready to be that kind of neighbor? My prayer is that people would say of St. Mark's, not, oh yeah, that's the place that Elton John got married in. But that, you know, that place is filled with people who are dangerously unselfish. They go the extra mile to show the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ is evident amongst them. They are truly salt and light. They make a difference in the eastern suburbs, in our city, our nation. You can see the love of God visible amongst them. Now, if I'm honest here, I think we could really lift our game in this. Where is our boldness? Where is our dangerous unselfishness? Why are we so timid and half-hearted, or so defeated by the world's problems, so limited? Why do we keep asking Jesus, where's my circle? Where's my obligation? Where are the boxes that I can tick? Instead, Jesus says to us, see the Good Samaritan, go and do likewise. The grace in this story comes from a really unexpected place. When I was growing up in Newtown, everyone knew about the block on Everleigh Street near Redfern Station. It doesn't exist anymore. It's been knocked down and rebuilt. But it was a place in those days and had been a place for more than a century where many Aboriginal people from all over Australia lived and lived there with deep trauma and hardship, and that was evident. You just had to look down the street. It was remarkable to see this in the middle of such a wealthy city, to see this poverty, hardship, alcoholism, all the rest. And if you walked past as a white person, you felt like you were trespassing. You could hear, you could feel the hostility. It was visceral. And so living there, going to and from Redfern Station, I used to just keep my head down, walk quickly by. One night, a friend of mine was heading to Redfern Station when a Sydney storm broke, one of those storms we know so well. Within minutes, she was soaked. Out of the corner of her eye, she saw an Aboriginal woman walking towards her. And immediately, she felt afraid. Am I going to be confronted? Am I going to be asked for money? Something worse, maybe. But the woman came up to her, handed her an umbrella, and simply said, "Here you go." Can you show unexpected grace to someone who might think of you as an enemy or opponent? Can you surprise them with your compassion? Can you be the one who, instead of repaying evil for evil, oh, that's the pattern of the world, isn't it? The pattern of our society, the pattern of history, the pattern of contemporary global politics. Can you instead repay evil for good? With good, It's the kind of grace that can dissolve hatred and begin to heal our divided world. We so sorely need it today. Jesus says, "See the unexpected grace shown by the Samaritan. Go and do likewise." But we're not the heroes of the story. We do not love from a place of superiority. We're the people who have first received mercy before we ever show it. Jesus has been a neighbor to us. He's found us broken by sin, helpless and afflicted. He's lifted us up, giving himself on the cross to pay what we could not pay, clearing our debts with God. And so now we are to go and show others the same mercy, to invite them into that mercy we've received. And we do that, yes, by helping the wounded, but also by sharing the good news that in Jesus there is forgiveness of sins, cleansing from shame, and peace with God. Jesus again says, "Look at the Samaritan. Go and do likewise." This week, someone will lie in your path. You will meet someone in need of the love of Jesus Christ. Will you be a neighbor? Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.